We're gonna connect all three services together. All right? So if you don't want to feel like you're missing out on something, you got to be here for all three. Now, the people who show up in the next hour, they will have missed out on something. So what that means is you're special. Isn't that good? Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Now, when you find that, if you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to read a few of these verses. And then I want to give you some things that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says this: If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful new day that you've given to us and for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. And we ask today that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would use it in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this little book of Philippians, there's only four chapters in it, but it's a wonderful little book. The Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He's writing to the church at Philippi. It's not an easy time to be a Christian. It's really not. Because Nero is the emperor in Rome, and he is doing his best to persecute the people of God. He's doing awful things to people, and he's killing them and taking their things and their possessions and just wreaking havoc on Christians in general, because they are in opposition to him. He's declared himself a deity. He said that he's a god and he should be worshipped as a god. And of course, Christians know better. And they said quite vocally, no, we're not going to worship you. You're not a god. We worship the one true God. And so he's begun this persecution, and it's an awful time. And the church at Philippi is part of the Roman Empire. They're under the auspices of the Roman Empire, and they're persecuted, and it's hard. Now, when God inspires the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Philippi, you would think, now, the first chapter is amazing. And we would start there, except that we're not going to start there. We're going to start in the second chapter. And in the first chapter, it's great stuff. And Paul says, here I am in prison. I want to come see you. I don't know if I'm going to be able to come see you. I don't know if they're going to kill me. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If they kill me, I win. If I get out, I'm going to come back and preach the gospel. That's chapter one. It's great stuff. And then in chapter 2, he starts off and says this: If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. So what he's saying, that first little phrase in verse number 2 is this: Here's what will make me happy. Fulfill ye my joy. Here's how you can fulfill my joy and please me and make me happy. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this. But this is not just Paul writing a thank you note to the church at Philippi for sending him some provisions. He talks about that later on in chapter number 4, and he talks about that a little bit here. But that's not the only purpose of the book of Philippians. If that were the only purpose, I don't believe God would have preserved it for us. If it was just a personal note between Paul and the church at Philippi, it would have disappeared in history, and you'd never know what it was. But God instead gave the Apostle Paul the words to write down, and then he preserved those words. So these words were not just for the church at Philippi. That meant that God preserved them and gave them not just to the church at Philippi, but to the church in Statesville and every other one. Amen? God preserved that for us because this is not just some personal correspondence. This is direction from God to that church, and we can take it personally. Now, if you were gonna write to some friends who were being persecuted, say you have friends in over in some Arab country, and you want to write to them and you want them to know how much you care about them, you'd probably say, I hope you're safe. I hope you're protected. I hope you're able to spread the gospel without opposition. If you had a good friend maybe in Ukraine who's in a place where they're getting bombed all the time, and you wrote to them and said, here's what would really make me happy, that you and your family are safe and you're well and you're prosperous and you don't have to worry about your house being destroyed and your family dying, would that not make the top of the list when you're writing to those friends? Paul is writing from prison to persecuted people, and you know what God has him put at the top of the list? He said, fulfill, this is what will make me happy, that you be like-minded. Now, we think that's important, but we don't think that's nearly as important as staying alive and surviving and making it through. And if we put that on the list, I promise you it'd be at the bottom. It'd be at the very bottom. It would be an afterthought. One of the things you learn in the little book of Philippians, first of all, you see rejoicing. Rejoicing's in every chapter. A guy in prison writing to persecuted people saying, rejoice, 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 rejoice. But you know what else you learn in these four chapters in this little book? That God's priorities are not the same as ours. God's priorities are not the same as ours. And that's a shame, because they ought to be. Amen? We ought to line our priorities up with God's priorities. And you see what he says here? Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, why would God say that to the church at Philippi? Really, honestly, they're a pretty good group. They're not the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians, they're a mess. They got stuff going on. They got trouble they got to handle, and they got problems popping up, and they're a confused mess. And you can understand why God says to them the things that he says. The church at Philippi really is a pretty good bunch of people. They're pretty solid. I mean, they're commended for what they've done. They're doing well. They're good folks. And yet God says, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Why would God say that to them? I mean, he should have said that to the church at Corinth. He should have said that to a lot of folks. Why the church at Philippi? Well, because the church at Philippi is just like your church and my church and every other church. And churches are made up of people. And people are a mess. Just be honest, people are a mess. And you look around, everybody's all dressed for church, and you say, oh, these are great people. No, they're a mess. They're all a mess, and that's who people are. And the truth is, if we could see pictures of you from 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, maybe before you got saved, all kinds of stuff, some of you would be scary. You know, the kind of people we'd want to sit next to. Yeah, I mean, you'd be a mess, amen? And so when you got saved, listen, the wonderful thing about a church like this one is that it's full of people from very different backgrounds. And you have very different stories. You walked in the door with a whole different story than the other guy who walked in the door, who was wearing a tie just like you were wearing. You didn't get there from the same place. You got to the same place, but you didn't get there from the same place. And you have different thinking, and you have a different background, and you have a different set of life circumstances. And when you throw together a room full of people with very different backgrounds and very different thinking and very different life stories, you have a recipe for disaster. And so the thing that they have in common has to be a lot more important than where they came from. Amen? What's the thing these people at the church at Philippi have in common? Well, they've all met Jesus. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Because if you peeked into the windows at the church at Philippi, you would see some people you recognize. You know their stories. You know who they are. You've met them before. Look at Acts chapter 16. Verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. We don't want to start in verse number 1, or we're going to be reading all day long. Start down here at verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. We find out in verse 12 that he's just come to Philippi, and they're just getting settled in Philippi, and they go down there to the river where there's a group of women, and there's somebody by the name of Lydia. It says she worshiped God. She listened to what Paul had to say. Now, don't assume just because somebody loves God that they're saved. There are lost people who have an affection for God. That's why churches that don't preach the gospel are still full of people. Because there's this desire in the heart of man to know God, and they'll substitute that with religion. Lydia, she knows about God, but she doesn't know that Jesus has died on the cross and paid for her sins. And so there she is worshiping God. Paul shows up, says, "Hey, Lydia, let me tell you something else about that God. That God sent his son and he died on the cross for you." And the Bible says she heard what Paul said. She accepted that. She gets baptized. You know who's going to be sitting in the church at Philippi? Lydia and her family. Now, she's a seller of purple. She's from every indication, that would mean she's well off. I mean, purple was not just a color. Purple was something special, and only wealthy people and royalty had purple, because you had to have the right kind of dyes and the right kind of ingredients to make purple cloth and get that color, and it was very expensive and very hard to come by. Lydia sells that stuff, so Lydia has a clientele that's very well off. And she's probably done well for herself. She's an entrepreneur. She gets saved. Her family is sitting in church. There they are on that pew. They're nicely dressed. They look good. They got a big smile on their face because they've always loved God. And now they know Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But look a little further down in this very same chapter, Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us." I turned too many pages all at one time right there. "And cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." There's Lydia and her family, nicely dressed, sitting there in the church, looking good. You know who else is going to be there? There's going to be a rough-looking girl. She's spent her life on the streets. She's an outcast. She's a messed up girl with all kinds of problems. As a matter of fact, she's possessed by a devil. And when Paul casts the devil out, her entire life is transformed. But she doesn't come from the same background that Lydia comes from. She comes from the street. And when she shows up for church, she's got a little dirt under her fingernails, and she's got some clothes that she found at Goodwill last week just so she'd have some clothes, and they don't really fit that well, and her hair is not very fashionable. It's a little messed up, and she's got some dirt on her face, but she's sitting over here, and she's got a big smile on her face, the same smile Lydia's got sitting over there, because they just both met Jesus. And then you see what happens. Paul and Silas, because of this, you know what happens to them. They end up in prison. Verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Join the church and get baptized and put some money in the plate." Aren't you glad he didn't say that? What did he say? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It won't just work for you. It'll work for them too. Amen. And so he did. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There's Lydia and her family all nicely dressed and looking good. Here's this rough looking girl sitting there just happy as she can be. Over here's this kind of just average looking middle class family. It's the jailer and his family. And they got that big old smile on their face too. Now, does it help you get the picture of why God would say, you folks need to make sure you're like-minded? Because these folks don't think the same. They don't come from the same background. They have a whole different set of life experiences. Listen, Lydia and her family, she's a wealthy entrepreneur. She's a capitalist. Here's this girl who spent her life on the streets, homeless. She's been a beggar all of her life. Over here's the jailer. She knows the jailer. The jailer knows her. Lydia's seen her. She's never put a dime in her cup, and she thinks she's a snob, and she doesn't like the jailer because she's been in his jail all of her life, and the jailer doesn't like her because she's been in his jail all of her life, and the jailer doesn't like Lydia because Lydia's an entrepreneur and he's a government employee. Do you see what's going on there? It's exactly like our church. Amen. All different backgrounds, all different means of thinking, all the rest of it. And so God says, here's what you need to do. Good church at Philippi, be like-minded. That would make me really happy. So that's what I want to talk to you about in Sunday school for the next 2 hours. Except that I'm going to cut it off before that. Amen. The importance of unity. The importance of unity. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. First of all, I want you to see the goal of unity. He said, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love." How do you reach that goal of unity? Well, you have to have the same love. You have to get beyond where you came from and how you think and what your experiences are and all the rest. And now you have to have some things in common. You have to have the same love. What is that love? Well, you're in Philippians 2. Go back to Philippians 1 real quick. Look at verse number 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Sometimes we fall into accepting the world's definition of things. And the world's definition of love nowadays is that you just accept everything. And if you don't accept everything, you're hateful and intolerant. And by accepting everything, what I mean is rejecting truth and accepting every sort of error. If you don't accept every sort of error as just as good as truth, well, then you're hateful and intolerant. That's not love. That's what the world says. That's what liberal theology says. That's not what God's word says. God says in chapter 1 that real love is based on knowledge and judgment. Don't be afraid of knowledge and judgment. God's love for us is not some kind of blind, ignorant acceptance of sin. God loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for our sin, because he recognizes our sin and we must recognize our sin. God's love is not an acceptance of sin. It's God's love is so great that he loves us while we were yet sinners and provided an escape from that sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Real love is based on knowledge and judgment. And so he said you have to have the same kind of love. You need the same love to work together. It's first and foremost a love for the Lord Jesus Christ based on knowing him and knowing the word of God and expressing that love to others. Then he said, being of one accord. Now, that's a tall order when you're talking about people from different backgrounds and different ways of thinking. So I want you to be of one accord. In other words, you have to have the same direction and the same purpose. You have to be going the same way if you're going to have unity, if you're going to work together. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's what I want you to see about that. He talks about the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, all those different offices, all those different things. It's wonderful, but they're all for the same thing. They're not for different things. They're all for the same thing. All of those are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They're not different things going different directions. They're all going the same direction. And if you want to have unity, you have to all be going the same direction. You have to be moving the same way. If you're not on board with the church and what it's doing, you probably should try to figure out why that is. Now we're going to get into deep theology. Are you ready? If every time the preacher stands up and says, here's what we're going to do, here's the plan, we're going to have vacation Bible school, we're sending the kids to camp, we're going to remodel something, whatever it is, and you find that you're the one who says, I don't think that's a good idea. Now, are you ready now? Deep theology. You might be the problem. Isn't that wonderful? I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me. I smile at you. Amen. Yeah. Look in the mirror and say, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is there something? Why am I not on board? Why is it going sideways here? You don't get to have your own personal agenda in the work of God. You know, the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means sometimes I won't get my way. Sometimes. And if you don't come to that realization somewhere in life, you're going to have a rough life. And you're going to end up very lonely. People who demand their own way all the time, and they're older than five, are an abomination. Amen? And they end up very old and very lonely, all by themselves. Because we need to learn to work together. And that means sometimes I don't get my way. Sometimes I have to say, that's all right. It's not that big a deal. It's not that important. We'll do what we've all decided to do together. He said, of one accord, of one mind. What does that mean? Well, that means we have to have the same basis for truth. We have to think the same. It's hard to think the same when you come from different backgrounds and all the rest. But you have to have one mind, one philosophy, one basis for truth. And listen closely to what I'm about to say. It cannot be opinion and it cannot be feelings. It has to be something that doesn't change. If you don't have something that doesn't change as your basis for truth, then you don't really have a basis for truth. Did you get that? So where do you go to find something that never changes and is always right? Well, you go right there. And if you make this the basis for truth, then even if you have a disagreement about this or that or the other thing, you can always go back here and say, okay, what did God say about that? What does the Bible say? What is the Bible principle that applies to that situation? And okay, even if I don't feel like that, even if my opinion is different than that, if that's what God says, I'm going to give you a great eternal truth. You can write this down. You can make bumper stickers out of this. You can tweet this if you don't have a life. Are you ready? God is right and you're wrong. If you'll settle that one in your heart, then you can always go back here and say, okay, here's what I think is fair. Here's what I think is right. What did God say about it? Okay, we'll go with what God says. That's our basis for truth. And if we have the same basis for truth, then we can be of one mind. We can. If we can go back to the Word of God and say, here's how I should do this, here's how I should handle this, here's the next step, and then we can agree that God is right, then we can go ahead together. But if we won't do that, if we make our own opinion and our own feelings and our own desires the basis for truth, we will never be able to go together anywhere, because we will all have different opinions. And we'll all have different feelings, and we'll all have different desires for different things. Listen, you've got to settle that what God says is the final authority. I was preaching in Warren, Ohio. It was a missions conference. And every night a missionary would give their presentation, and then I would preach. That's how we did it. And the last night we did it backwards, and I preached first, because we were going to split up and the ladies were going to go downstairs and they were going to be with this lady missionary who does Bible translation, and the men were staying upstairs, and there was a guy doing a scripture distribution presentation. So I got done preaching. I sat down on the front row. The ladies are getting up and leaving. My wife has headed down the stairs, and this woman came in and sat down next to me. That's a little awkward. She sat down there and she said, "Brother Rogers, did I understand you to say that if people don't hear the gospel, they'll die and go to hell?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, you understood me just right." She said, "Well, the God I know wouldn't send people to hell because they hadn't heard of Jesus." What I wanted to say was, "What God do you know?" I wanted to ask that, but I didn't think that'd be appropriate. So instead I said, "Ma'am, do you believe the Bible?" "Yes, sir, I believe the Bible." I said, "Well, then what you need to do is go home and read Romans chapter 1. Because it will answer your question." It's not a dumb question. It's not. It's a perfectly good question. That's why God goes into great depth and answers it. Amen? So go home, read Romans chapter 1. You'll find out exactly the answer to your question, and that'll take care of it. She said, "Well, I just don't believe that God would do that." I said, "Ma'am, remember now, all the ladies are gone. The missionary's getting ready to do his presentation. We're on the front row." I said, "Ma'am, if you'll just go read Romans chapter 1. That's the answer." And then she got louder and she started to cry. She's crying and she's getting loud. And she said, "But I just don't believe God." I said, "Ma'am, please go home and read Romans chapter 1. And she got up and she stomped out. And the lady missionary that was going to be downstairs, she saw this woman come up this way. And so she stayed in the back. She caught her in the back. And she took her out in the foyer and she talked to her for a little while. Listen, that was not an evil, wicked woman. You know what her problem was? She just didn't think that was fair. Her feelings said, "That doesn't seem fair. They should get a free pass." I said to her that night, "I mean, ma'am, if people who didn't hear the gospel get a free pass into heaven, we should never preach the gospel. We're just sending people to hell. We should just keep our mouths shut and let them all get a free pass." And that wasn't good enough for her. You know what her problem was? Her emotions told her it didn't seem fair. And even though she said she believed the Bible, she didn't believe the Bible. She didn't believe what it said because I'd preached out of the text. I'd given it to them. I'd read it from the Word of God. And that was not good enough for her. If that's our foundation for truth, we'll never line up how we feel and how we think. We've got to be able to go back to the Word of God and say, "Here's what God says. And God is right." And we've got to go from there. That's how we can be of one mind. Now, I want to show you very quickly the hindrances to unity. What is it that keeps us from having it? Look at verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." What keeps us from having unity? Strife and vainglory. What's strife? Fussing and fighting between ourselves. Ephesians 5:21, I mentioned to you already, says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We just don't like to do that. We just don't like to give up and not get our way. But if we live that way, we'll have no unity, and we won't be able to do what God wants us to do. He says strife or vainglory. What's vainglory? Well, it's pride. It's pride. It's when you say, "I know what's best, and you got to do it my way, and it has to be, it's my way or the highway." Oh, the best way to see that come to the surface is to have a building project. Because everybody has different opinions. You know, and you can be great and doing well, and people there working every day and all great until you pick out new lights and new carpet. or you paint the walls, or so, and everybody's got an opinion about what color that should have been. And they're right. They're all right. Everybody's right. And they're convinced theirs is the only way. If we don't have red carpet and dark brown pews and white furnishings, it's not a godly installation. I mean, dogmatic. And preacher, if you put down that color carpet, you'll do it over my dead body. Which is a good plan. It's a good plan. Just put it right over them, amen? And then every Sunday when you come in, just kind of stomp there, and eventually it'll go down, amen? If that's your attitude, that's where you're of the most use, right there, amen? But it's in all of us. It's not just in a few people. It's in all of us to do that. And we have to fight that. Because if we don't fight that, all of a sudden we're not going the same direction anymore. And everything God was going to do, he can't do. Strife and vainglory. And that I like problems that have a cure. Look at the cure. Verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What's the cure for strife and vainglory, disunity? Well, it's esteeming others better than yourself. Can I give you another great eternal truth? Now, this one hurts. Some folks, they struggle with this one all their life. But here it comes. It's not all about you. Yeah. I know that's what our society says today. Everything's about you. You're the most important person there ever was, and you're special and you're unique, and everything's about you, and people should just recognize how wonderful and special you truly are. You know what God says? No. You're not. Now, you're a wonderful new creation in Christ. Wonderful things happened when you got saved, but you were a sinner destined for hell and you deserved it. That's what you were. So what he says is, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, remember who he's talking to. There's Lydia. There's the girl from the street. There's the jailer and his family and a multitude of others. Now, when somebody stands up after bringing this letter, Epaphroditus brings it from the Apostle Paul. Imagine he's standing up reading it to the church for the first time they've ever heard these words. And they know that Paul knows them. Paul's been there. Paul's led many of them to Christ. And they know that he knows who they are and where they are. And so from Paul, the words come and say, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And he's talking to very specific people. He is saying to Lydia, you see that girl there? Yeah, that one with the messed up hair and the dirt under her fingernails and the shabby dress. Don't forget, Lydia, she's more important than you are. Oh, by the way, young lady, you see the jailer over there, the one that you don't like, the one that you've had conflict with all your life, and you've been in and out of his jail and all the rest. Don't forget, young lady, he's more important than you are. Oh, jailer, by the way, see Lydia over there? Yeah, the one that's in the opposite political party. She votes different than you do. Don't forget, she's more important than you are. And by the way, Lydia, see the jailer? That government employee who's been sponging off you for years. Don't forget, he's more important than you are. And girl from the street, see Lydia over there? Yeah, the rich snob that never put anything in your little cup when you held it out in the street. Don't forget, she's more important than you are. And you see, it works all the way around. And as long as everybody thinks that everybody else is more important, nobody's going to step on anybody to try to get ahead. Instead, we're going to submit ourselves one to another and work together for the good work of God. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But when we get to that point and say, hey, I'm the one who knows how to do this, and after all, I've been given for years, and I want to know that my tithe money went to this and that and that, and time to roll the carpet over you. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me. I smile at you. Fight that impulse. fight that impulse, because there's something more important. The more important thing is the work of God. Look at what he said in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'm glad we have some youngsters in the room this morning. That's a blessing. How old are you, sir? 8 years old. That's a wonderful, wonderful age. 8 years old. Some of you remember 8 years old. Some of you really don't. But it's been a while. It's been a while. Been a while for me too. You know, if the Lord doesn't come back for 20 years, that's your church. Because some of you are going to be dead. Me too. We'll be gone. Right? That's your church. So what does God say? Quit worrying about yourself. Start worrying about them. Because if you fuss and fight with each other, you know who's going to see that and get bitter and drop out of church? Them. And then you got nothing 20 years from now. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me put it this way. His walk with God is more important than me getting my way. His walk with God is more important than me having to wipe dirty fingerprints off the walls. Amen? Uh-huh. And until we start to feel that way, we're not working together. Oh, those kids, they're noisy and they're loud, and sometimes they run, and sooner or later they're going to bump over an old person. Well, you shouldn't be running, but it's entirely possible. It could happen, and it has happened. But let's not forget, 20 years from now, they better still be here, still loving Jesus. Still wanting to serve the Lord. You know where pastors come from? They don't drop out of heaven and show up on your doorstep. They're snotty-nosed little kids that run in the foyer. Amen? I don't know Brother Mitchell's whole story, but I promise you, at five, he was not pastor material. He was a snotty-nosed little kid that somebody said, you mean he's in my class? Can't we move him to another class? Can't we graduate him early and send him to the next class? I'm sure somebody must have said that somewhere along the line. And he's your pastor. Now, this is going to scare you. Your pastor might be sitting here right now. I mean the one you're going to have in 20 years. So let's esteem others better than ourselves. And look every man on the things of others, not on their own. And then we can join together and do the work God has for us. Right. And if the Lord tarries his coming, we'll still be here 20 years from now, still doing the same thing and preaching the same gospel and just moving on. Amen? Amen? And the only way for that to not happen is if we don't work together. Right. It's the importance of unity. God had Paul write to this church, this persecuted church. And he said, here's the most important thing. Here's what I want. This will make me happy. To be like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. And I believe God would say the very same thing to our church right here today.